We are going to be continuing this morning in our series in the book of Romans. God has been blessing us and anointing this series in a tremendous way, and I pray that He will do that this morning as well. Paul was writing to the Christians in Rome. He was sharing with them how they had messed up, how they had started on the right path, but then they had actually veered off of the path that God had been leading them. And so they had truly messed things up, and he said that literally in the first chapter. He said, being wise, you have become fools. You know, many times we think we're smart, amen? We think we know sometimes more than what God does, and so many times we step out of that path that God has chosen for us as well. Well, we know that Paul shared with them the three ways that God judges us. He also shared with them how they need to be out of control, giving control of their lives over to God so that they're not trying to maintain control themselves. We saw that everything will indeed work out, and he was sharing with them how they could know that they were truly right with God. He shared with them the life that they should live in 3D, which is three-dimensional, meaning a life that reflects the past, a life that is being lived in the present with a projection in the future. So today we're going to be looking at a lesson in obedience. I ask you this morning, who is your favorite Bible person? Is it Noah? Noah was a man that found favor in God's eyes. And because he found favor in God's eyes, God wanted him to build this tremendous ark, of which several of us, 19 of us, are going to be going to see the ark encounter in the Creation Museum the middle part of September. Noah would build this ark, and it would take years and years and years to build it. And then him and his family would enter into the ark, and God would shut the door and save Noah and his family and the animals that would repopulate the earth. Maybe Moses is your favorite Bible person. As a baby, he would be floated down the Nile and right to the house of the man that was wanting to kill him. Pharaoh wanted to kill him, and so Moses' mom couldn't care for him anymore and put him out on the river and floated him right down by Pharaoh's house. And Pharaoh's daughter was out bathing in the Nile and saw the babe and picked him up and took him into the house. And from that point, he was raised as a son of Pharaoh. Until he had done some things that truly made him get exiled into the wilderness. And so he lived for 40 years out in the wilderness, leading a man's sheep by the name of Jethro. He led those sheep, and that kind of taught him how to lead people. And God wanted him to be the individual that would free his children that were in bondage in Egypt. And so Moses was that individual that God would use to free the children of Israel. Maybe the individual that is your favorite in the Bible is, maybe it's his right-hand man, Joshua. Maybe Joshua, being the lieutenant that Moses truly needed, maybe Joshua is your favored choice in the Bible. Joshua would lead the children of Israel into the promised land. And he would lead them against all the enemies that would come against Israel. And they would be victorious under Joshua's leadership. Maybe the person that you identify with, the person that you like the most, is a young man by the name of Joseph. who was favored by his father, and his father made for him a coat of many colors, and his brothers became jealous and threw him into a pit and told their father that a lion, an animal, had slayed him. Later, he would be sold into slavery and be taken down to Egypt. There, he would be accused by the governor's wife of abuse, sexual advances, and he'd be thrown into prison. And there, he would stay in prison for many, many years, wanting to get out, but not being able to get out. And finally, God got him out of prison, and he became the prime minister in Egypt. He became that prime minister in Egypt and led Egypt to build all the storehouses, and because a famine was going to come. And when they got it all prepared, sure enough, the famine came, and his father and brothers that lived in Canaan now had a refuge, a place to come when that famine struck. Maybe your favorite Bible character, individual, is a man by the name of Peter. A man that was a fisherman by trade, and Jesus saw him fishing and went to fish with him and told him to cast his net on the other side of the boat, and they did, and why, the net was full of fish. And so Peter followed Jesus. Many times, though, Peter would say things and at the wrong time. He'd say the wrong thing around the wrong people, and he'd stick his foot in his mouth almost every time. But yet, God would use him in a tremendous way. He would even deny following Jesus and being one of his followers, not once, not twice, but three times. But yet God would use him in a tremendous way. Maybe your favorite Bible person is a man by the name of Barnabas. He was a man that would encourage other men and help other men in their walk with the Lord. He was a man that was very stable. Matter of fact, he's mentioned three times in the Bible, and every time he's mentioned, he's bringing glory and honor to Jesus Christ by helping other men. Maybe your favorite is the Apostle Paul, who was first called Saul, who persecuted Christians and en route to Damascus to arrest Christians, Jesus revealed himself to him, touched his heart, and Saul gave his life to Jesus and was never the same again. Matter of fact, Jesus called him Paul. Paul would be the greatest preacher, the greatest person to write the Word of God from a place in prison. He was the greatest missionary. He was a man that it was black and white with him, and there was no in between. Doesn't really matter who your favorite Bible person is, because they all had one thing in common. They all had the ability to be obedient. Amen? They all had that ability to do what God said they needed to do, to walk the path that God had chosen for them. Many of them would give their lives for the sake of the ministry simply because they were being obedient. Paul writes to the Christians in Rome and is sharing with them the importance of being obedient. Paul, in writing to the Romans in the 7th chapter, and we'll get over there in a few weeks, He said, the things I want to do, I don't do. And the things that I know I should not do, that's what I end up doing. Wow, can I relate to that? Can you? Amen. We all can relate to that because I know I should spend time with God in loyal devotion and time in meditation and time in prayer, but there are some days that I don't. I know that I should not do things that are sinful. I know I should not talk harshly to my wife, but I do at times. The things I want to do, I don't. And the things that I know I shouldn't do, that's what I do. Oh. That's what Paul was saying. Paul was trying to show them and teach them the importance of obedience. I've had parents bring children to me. And they'll say, Pastor, little Johnny is very disrespectful and he won't mind at home. Here, do something with him. It's like, what? You want me to fix your child? Two things. Number one, I have no magic words to do that. Secondly, that's not my job. That's your job, not mine. See, for some reason, people think that there ought to be some magical incantation to make children be obedient. Guess what? It doesn't work. There's not a magical word that I can use to help you be obedient. I wish there was. I wish I could snap my finger or say some magical incantation that could help you to be obedient. But I can't. But God's word can. That's why Paul was writing to the church, to the Christians at Rome. Look with me this morning at Romans chapter 5. And I want to begin in verse 17. Please stand with me in honor of the reading of God's word. Romans chapter 5, beginning in verse 17. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much. We thank you, Lord, that you desire to have a relationship with each and every one of us, and through that relationship, we can be obedient and follow the path that you have chosen for us. Father God, we thank you for Paul's writing. We thank you that he struggled as we do. And Father God, that you used him in such a tremendous way, we know that you can use us the same. So Father God, we pray that you'll help us to see that this day, that we might see how and what Christ has done to enable us to be obedient. And we pray, Father, that we might truly take this to heart and that our lives might reflect this message that you're giving us today. For it's in Jesus' name we do pray. Amen. You may be seated. First thing I believe God wants us to understand is what Christ did. What Christ did to enable us to be obedient. See, God in His infinite wisdom just didn't cook this up someday and think, oh, wait a minute, my creation has gone awry. They're not doing what I want them to do. No, God knew that before He ever created us. God knew what He was doing, and therefore, because He knew what He was doing, He is excellent in all that He does. Christ did some things that enable us to be obedient. First of all, it says, by the righteousness of one. Look with me, please, in verse 18 once again. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. The righteous act of one, it is a singular act. Oh, Jesus did a lot of different things, amen? He did a lot of things that I would think would enable me to be obedient, but truly there was only one. It is singular. There was one action of righteousness. One. One. Everyone say one. One action of righteousness. Look with me, please. In Hebrews chapter 10, beginning in verse 9, and we'll see this action of righteousness. Look with me in verse 9. Then said he, lo, I come to do your will, O God, to take away the first, that he may establish the second. Now stay with me here. He came for one purpose, and that was to take away the first and to establish the second. Notice what verse 10 says. By the which, when we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. He came, stay right there, He came to take away the first and to establish the second. What is He talking about? The one action of righteousness, that one thing that could enable us to be obedient, that one thing. See, before, that's right, before people in their unrighteousness would come with a lamb or come with a dove and they'd bring it to the priest and the priest would sacrifice that animal. Do you think that took away any sin at all? Do you think that enabled them to live righteously at all? No. But that was the sacrificial system. And He came to take away the first and to establish the second. The first covenant involved sacrificing of animals. It's the covenant He made with Abraham. That's the covenant, the blood covenant. But Jesus came to take that away and to establish the second covenant, which was a covenant in His blood. Now read on. Look with me. Let me get over there. In verse 11, and every priest stands daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. This one act of obedience enables each and every one of us to be obedient. That was the purpose that Christ had. Christ had one purpose in his life. One purpose as a man. Are we there? Okay. He had one purpose. Now, do you suppose it was in God's will for Jesus to be our example? Absolutely. God wanted us to have an example. Do you suppose it was God's will for Him to teach us how to live our lives? Absolutely. That was within God's will. God wanted Him to teach us how we should live our lives. Do you think it was God's will for Him to reveal the Father to us? Absolutely. God wanted Jesus to reveal the Father to us. Do you suppose it was God's will that He would display love? Absolutely. That's what God wanted. He wanted us to experience His love. But that wasn't the main purpose. There was one purpose that He had. That was death. That was death. And He wrestled with that purpose when He was in the garden. Now get this and hear me. He wasn't wrestling with it, thinking whether He would or would not. When He was saying, God, if this cup can pass from me, nevertheless, not my will but yours be done. He was not wanting God to take it away. No. He knew it was going to happen. He knew what was going to happen because He was all God. Amen? He knew the scourging that He was going to receive. And when He was arrested, there in the garden, He says, whom do you seek? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. And He said, and you can read it, I am He. And they fell back to the ground. Peter, always doing the wrong thing at the wrong time, takes his sword and cuts off Malchus's ear. What does Jesus do? He picks up the ear and puts it back on Malchus's head, where it belongs. It doesn't belong in the dirt. It belongs on his head. And He puts it there and it's all healed. That should have proven something right there. Amen? Didn't. No, He's arrested. He's taken on the path to Caiaphas' house. And in route, they play these little Roman games called hot hand and so forth. And they would everybody hit him and he'd have some kind of a bag over his head. And then they'd ask him, who was it that didn't hit you? Even if he guessed it right, they wouldn't admit to it. And then they'd just put the bag back on his head and play the game all over again. And each one would take a different shot at him, hitting him, smacking him in the face, punching him in the gut, beating him up, abusing him, torturing him. They take him to Caiaphas' house, and Caiaphas says, oh, that's not my job. You take him to Pilate. So they scourged him with a cat of nine tails, which is a whip that they would use. It was like a cat's claw, and when they would whip it into somebody, it would stick. And as they would pull it back, it would rip out chunks of flesh. And they would scourge him beyond recognition. They'd take him to Pilate. Pilate said, this man has done nothing wrong. I'm not going to convict him of that. Matter of fact, I'm going to wash my hands of this whole mess. I'm going to let you guys choose. Who do you want, Barabbas or Jesus? They chose Barabbas. Well, what should I do with this guy? Crucify him, they shouted. So he went to the cross, carrying that crossbeam up the Via Dolorosa. I've walked the Via Dolorosa. Kathy's walked the Via Dolorosa with me. It's uphill because it's going up to Golgotha. It's got many stations around the, along the path that share what was taking place that day when Jesus walked the Via Dolorosa. There he would hang on the cross. And he would suffer and bleed and die and say, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And then when he had died, they took and put him in a cold, dark tomb. And they rolled a stone in front of the door. That one action. That one thing, that death, was foreign to God the Father. It was foreign to God the Son. He had never experienced death. He was holy. He is righteous. He is just. He's the creator of the universe. He is the one who breathes the breath of life into us. God had never experienced death. That's what he wrestled with. Knowing what he was going to experience. And he did it for the joy. The joy of having us reconciled to him. He was obedient in his death. God wanted him to be the sacrifice for all of us so that our sin was placed upon him, so that his righteousness would be placed upon us, and now we could live forever with Almighty God. He was obedient in death. The Bible says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. He knew no sin. But what good is an obedient death if you don't have an obedient life? See, he was obedient in all things. He knew no sin. His life was a life of perfection. He came to be our example, to reveal the Father, to teach us how we should live, to display the love that we should have. He came to do all of that, but more, it was his purpose to die for us. Wow. And he was obedient in his death and obedient in his life. And that one action enables us to be obedient. There's a man from First Baptist Vandalia that I greatly respect who has gone on to be with the Lord. His name's Dale Bauman. He's a war veteran, an honored war veteran. He was on the landing, the Omaha landing at Iwo Jima. And when he lit, I believe it was the Omaha, I might be confused on that, but anyway, when he landed at Iwo Jima, for every 8 guys that got off the boat running to the shores, 6 of them were gunned down. Only 2 out of 8 would be able to proceed. Thousands of men that day gave their lives. Thousands of men were literally sacrificed. He said the bombs were going off, the grenades were going off. He can remember his face being in the sand, thinking that this is what death is all about. To later being wounded in that battle in the leg. He always walked with somewhat of a limp. his gait was always kind of unsteady. There were two other battles that he fought in, each of which he was wounded in. The man received 3 purple hearts. And before he was done, he would throw himself on a grenade to save the rest of the guys that were pinned down in that house. As he threw himself on that grenade, he was expecting the explosion, which never happened. It was a dud. But it gave his fellow soldiers the time that they needed to get to their guns and to get to their ready positions and to hold off the charge of the enemy, to the point that now they had the advantage and they began to lead the charge, of which Dale did. He was awarded a distinguished cross of valor or something of that nature. It was a cross. He's got multiple other medals as well. What good is a obedient death if you don't have an obedient life? And as a young man, that's what Dale did. He was a man of war. Stood about yay tall on me. He was a deacon in the church. Very rarely would he ever speak. From time to time, he'd come in my office and he'd just sit there. I go, what are you up to today, Dale? He'd go, nothing. Just wanted to come, see how you're doing, Pastor. Thought he might want to talk. No, he didn't want to talk. He just wanted to hang out. And we'd just spend some time together, visit a little bit. Half an hour later or so, he'd get up and he'd go, well, I better go. You got a lot of stuff to do here, Pastor, so I better go. I'm keeping you from it. And I'd always tell him, thanks for stopping in, Dale. He was a man that lived his life obediently. Jesus was a man that lived his life obediently so that we might have the ability to be obedient as well. Through his actions, through that one righteous act of accepting death on our behalf, now we will never have to experience death. Death is not dying. Death is a separation from Almighty God. And when God turned his face and Jesus said, Father, why have you forsaken me? That was the separation that took place. And he was separated while he had our sins. He did that to enable us so that through his righteousness, we can enter into God's presence. And that's why he went to the cross. Not simply to be our sacrifice, but to take away the sins that we have and to place his righteousness upon us so that we can now enter into that holy of holies, into the presence, the very presence of Almighty God. And we can be there for an eternity. That's the first part of what Paul was trying to share with them. The second part I'm going to share with you tonight of what we can do to better enable us to be obedient. So this is two parts. You only got a part of it this morning. You need to come back tonight for the remainder, for the second part, which is always, by the way, the best part. Okay? Let's all stand. If our worship team would come. This is going to be an invitation for you. Maybe there's something you've been wrestling with and you need someone to pray with. You can come today as we sing. Maybe there's someone that you need to pray for. Someone that's been wrestling with obedience. And you know that you need to pray for them. So you come as we sing.